I told you a couple weeks ago that this year, at the beginning of the year here, maybe throughout the summer, I'd like to go through these basic lessons or beginning lessons, the content being such that we need to make sure we're established and grounded in this truth.
Yeah.
And what tends to happen is that people hear it the first time or the second time, they think they understand it, they move on, and as a result, they find themselves falling into potholes. And so we need to go back and cover it again to make sure we fully understand the basics of salvation and the gospel and the foundation upon which we minister. Last week we dealt with declaring the gospel to make sure we knew what that was, to declare, to make clear the gospel, the grace of God, how that's different from the gospel of the kingdom, and how Paul teaches this gospel throughout his epistles. This week I want to talk about what is required for salvation, which you all may be responding in your minds with, well, nothing's required for salvation. Of course, we know this already. There's nothing required. Well, I might surprise you a little bit with the outline, not that I'm teaching something new. But when we go back to Romans, we see an exposition of what is required for salvation.
Yeah.
And there tends to be this thought that, or this action rather, this behavior, where when people hear a teaching from a teacher or a preacher, they forget that they're supposed to validate the teaching from Scripture. They're supposed to go back to the Bible to learn and grow from the references sourced. I can't quote to you all of the passages I read to prepare this lesson. I can't quote to you all the passages around the references on the outline. So you have to do that to make sure you understand the context in which they're quoted. And that doesn't tend to happen. Typically, you just listen to the pastor's next message, and they keep repeating a verse or keep repeating a statement even, or in an attempt to try to make something clear or try to make something simple, rather, keeping it easy for people, we get these mantras that are developed. And so this lesson today, as is last week's and next week's, is geared towards grace believers, okay? Those of us who know the gospel of grace of God, we're trying to reestablish and make sure that foundation doesn't have any cracks in it, doesn't have any gaps in it. And so I want to make sure that we understand that there's a lot of preacher talk, even in grace groups or grace teachers and preaching, maybe in your own mind, that is not anywhere found in the Bible. Now, we try to make things simple by saying things like, there's nothing required for salvation, or what do you do to be saved? Nothing. And this cry of salvation is free and salvation's by grace is, there's truth to that. But without your understanding, and you use that preacher talk as your foundation, you will come to errors because it's an oversimplification. And so that's what I want to define here first off in today's lesson, is to beware of gospel oversimplification. You say, well, how do I, isn't it a good thing that the gospel is simple? Well, nowhere in the Bible does it talk about the gospel being simple. And we'll deal with this in a future lesson. The gospel is something that you have to understand through the preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, his death and resurrection. The gospel, as declared last week, was Christ dying for your sins. He was buried, and the third day rose again, according to the scriptures. Romans 4 says he rose for your justification. And there's a lot in that. You say, well, yeah, I heard that's the gospel. I can quote it. I know it frontwards and backwards. He died, he was buried, he rose again. Death, burial, and resurrection. Got it. But do you understand it? You say, well, I just got to believe it. I don't have to understand it. Believing is understanding.
Yeah.
You understand? You can't just reiterate the words and say, I've done the reiteration, I'm saved. Do you know who Christ is? Why he had to die? What's resurrection have to do with it? And you're going, oh, man, I don't know the answer to that. Because it's not about you just knowing the answer. It's about you understanding the gospel. And that's the hard thing about faith. It does require it to go into your brain and into your heart for your understanding. It's not just an action of, under the law it was don't eat meat, now it's just repeat these words. That's not it. Salvation is a message that must be communicated, that must be heard, must be understood to be believed. If you can't understand what the gospel is, even if you can say the words, there might be an issue. And so that we're going back to try to make sure we understand this gospel very clearly. Oversimplifying is a consequence of perhaps good intentions when people try to boil it down and simplify it to such an easy level that they distort the truth. That's what oversimplification is.
Yeah.
They simplify to the point of error, and that's a problem. Some of you are old enough to remember perhaps TV sets where you would turn the channel and you get the fuzz. And you're moving the antenna, and maybe you, oh, I see something, there's something in the clouds, in the fuzz, there it is, there's people moving around, right? And it's distortion, and it's not clear, but you're seeing something. And this is often what happens with gospel preaching as well. is it's so simplified that people don't know what's going on. You look at the sky and just say, well, what color is the sky, people? Blue. You're taught that in school, right? And not only are you taught it, you see it, the sky's blue, except for night, and except for in the morning, and except for in the evening, and except for when it's cloudy, but the sky's blue, right? Well, set a picture of the sky. It's a blue sky. Well, how do you know? Maybe it's a picture of the water. You got the waves. To make it clear, you got to know the details. You have to bring it into focus. You have to change the antenna so that you can see what's happening before you know what it is, right? The sky's blue, so if I draw a cloud, you know, there you go, that's a sky. Or maybe I draw a Indianapolis Colts, that's someone's T-shirt. You know, like, how do you know? They're all blue. For someone to say, the sky is blue, and so the sky is only blue, ever, would be wrong, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Right? To say the sky is always blue is incorrect. Well, of course it's always blue. What are you, a Martian? No, it's blue sometimes, and then other times it's different colors, right? Or no color at all. I've seen the stars out there. So there needs to be a refinement in your understanding. Sky is blue is good for kids, because, yeah, it's not green, except for tornadoes, you know. But there's a refinement, right? Jesus talked about you know the color of the sky. Well, you have to grow in that understanding of it. The same thing with the gospel, right? The gospel's free. Salvation's free. Yes. How so? Because in another sense, it wasn't free at all.
Right.
What's required for salvation? Nothing. Well, in another sense, a lot was required for salvation. And that's what we're trying to point out today. What's required for salvation? There are necessities for salvation. Some examples of oversimplifying in grace teaching goes like this. Paul went to the Gentiles. True or false? True, sort of, kind of. Don't make that a foundation of your belief system, folks, because Paul also went to Jews. Right? He went to Jews and Gentiles. Jesus sent him to Jews and Gentiles. But the oversimplification, which can lead to error if people don't understand different. Now, saying Paul went to Gentiles is not incorrect. But if people hear what the preacher says and don't know the verses for themselves and say, that must be the truth, they're going to find Acts 9:15 and go, wait a minute, why does Acts 9:15 say Jesus sent him to Jews? Because Jesus sent him to Jews. The Bible is true, not the teacher. Right? So people try to simplify. People believe the simplification. You need to go to the scripture to get the refinement, as Proverbs 1:4 says, to get the subtlety in your wisdom and understanding so that you can understand really what's happening. Okay? And so Paul went to Gentiles? Well, sometimes. And sometimes he did it. What about the kingdom is for Jews? Yes. The sky is blue. Yes, the Jews were promised a kingdom, and you're also translated in the kingdom of his dear son, Colossians 1, verse 13. When you go to the scripture, you're seeing things more clearly when you read the scripture and not just listen to the preacher say it every time. The kingdom is for the Jews. The kingdom is for the Jews. The kingdom is for the Jews. I've heard 100 times the kingdom is for the Jews. Have you ever read it in the Bible? Can you show me the verse? Read the scripture. How do you know? Well, we covered last week the gospel of the kingdom, and we went back to some of the prophecies. There's many of them. We talked about Israel's kingdom. But you should know what the Bible says about it,
yeah.
Not just the simplification. That's how you're going to grow, is when you focus and get clarity on what the scripture says. Okay? What about there's one gospel in the Bible? Right? Well, how many gospels are there? There's one. There's only one you need for salvation. Yes, there's only one you need for salvation, but there's many gospels in the Bible.
Yeah.
Right? A refinement in your understanding. And it's an accordance with the Bible and its truth. Okay? The gospel itself, people try to oversimplify that because we don't want to make it complicated. Right? I understand you want more people to be saved, the desire to see more people saved, but you have to be accurate and you have to be true.
Yes.
So you're trying to present the gospel and you say, well, just trust God. That's not just simplifying. That's an oversimplification.
Yes.
You can trust God and go to hell, which means you haven't accomplished what you desire to do. Simplification? Fine. Oversimplification means you're distorting the truth. Trusting God has nothing to do with the cross unless you further go on to say you should trust God and what he did on the cross. Okay, now I've given you more refinement, right? To say, believe in Jesus. Is it wrong to believe in Jesus? No. It's an oversimplification. Believe what about Jesus? Believe Jesus was who? Right? There's got to be an understanding there. If Jesus wasn't God, you knowing Christ died for your sins doesn't help you, right? And so, believe in Jesus what? Romans 3, verse 26 says to believe in Jesus, those that believe in Jesus. But it had the message of to believe he's the just and the justifier and told you what to believe and what Jesus did. Leave the gospel. Which gospel? We covered last week, Luke 18:34. They were preaching a gospel, and they didn't understand that he had to die and rise from the dead. They didn't understand the gospel that saves you. So you see how oversimplification can distort and cause problems, right? We need to refine our understanding to be clear, not overly simple. This requires reading, study, learning, growth, right? This is why not everyone should be teaching if they don't understand these issues, okay? Because what you'll do is simply repeat what you heard a teacher say, and that was the simplification to begin with. Now you've oversimplified. So to build and compound upon the simplification means you're causing errors. You've heard people when asked the question, what's required for salvation? What's the cost? What's necessary? You've heard nothing. It's free. No requirements ever. There's no works in salvation. These are all oversimplifications. Is there some truth in there? Yes, with qualification, with some additional information. To say that there's no works in salvation, we'll cover this in a couple of weeks. Without works in salvation, you can't be saved. You understand? Now, the simple-minded will hear me say that and go, I was told I didn't have to do anything. I didn't say you had to do anything. Christ did some work, you know. Without him doing work, there is no salvation. So without understanding, without refining, without clarity and focus on the details, these simple statements can lead to error. And that's what we're seeing a lot, is people who are simple to begin with, perhaps, are believing what preachers say and not what the scripture says, or are oversimplifying, and thus are compounding errors. Let's get what the Bible says. Right, salvation has requirements. It always has. There's necessities for salvation. Without meeting these necessities, without these requirements being met, all are lost. No one can be saved. And you got to understand that. Because if you're going to claim salvation and you're going to trust the gospel, you got to know why that is you're trusting, what you're trusting. Why does it matter to trust Christ's death and resurrection, burial and resurrection? Why does that matter? Well, that's just what God told me to trust. It's not really good enough. I mean, you have to know why. When you understand why the gospel of the grace of God is by grace, and understand why the gospel of Christ is Christ alone, then you will have the assurance of understanding, as Paul says, that there'll be no question about your salvation because you understand salvation, right? So what are the requirements, Justin? You tell me. What are the necessities of salvation? Well, first of all, we got to realize that righteous judgment is required for salvation. Righteous judgment. I said a couple weeks ago that without judgment, there is no salvation. There's a teaching going around that says we don't face judgment. Well, without righteous judgment, there is no salvation. Okay, let me explain this. Salvation is not this. Grace salvation. Salvation is not the idea of God letting you off the hook. You were on the hook. You know, you're going to face God's wrath and judgment. And now I'm letting you off the hook. You're free. That's not salvation. Okay, salvation is not God turning a blind eye. Yeah, you're a sinner. You're a horrible, wretched sinner. But you know what? I'm just not going to look at that stuff. That's not what God does. He doesn't turn a blind eye over simplification. That's not salvation. It's not God removing the standard. There was a high standard and none of us can meet it. But now God's removed the standard. He doesn't care anymore. That's not salvation. Oversimplification, right? Distorts the truth. The truth is that God is holy and perfectly righteous, always has been, on every page of the Bible, and that hasn't changed. You say, God was only holy and perfectly righteous in the Old Testament. No, he threw that whole scripture. He's perfectly righteous and holy. And he does not acquit the wicked. Right? Nahum says that. That's under the law. Yes, but that's God's character. He's the judge. He's holy, perfectly righteous. Salvation, then, if you need saved, it assumes that you're a sinner. Because if you could save yourself, or rather, if you could have life from yourself, you would have to be perfectly righteous. God is life. He's the giver of life. And people who have life only have life because God gives it to them. If he's holy and righteous, if you don't need to be saved, it must be because you have a source of life outside of God. Right? Sometimes people pass this idea around. They say, well, if you were righteous, then you could have eternal life without Jesus. Not true. God has not set it up that way. You could have kept every point of the law perfectly, right, and still needed Jesus Christ. Because it's not the fact that Jesus just obeyed all the laws that saved you. It's that he died to atone for sins and humanity. It's the fact that he's God, and there's none other but him. Amen. Right? You are not like him. Even if you keep 613 laws, you are not like him. You see? God's holy, perfectly, and righteous. Salvation, then, we talk of salvation. I want to be saved. I need salvation. It assumes that you recognize that you're a sinner and that there's a standard that you've broken. Sin, right? We said in their first lesson in 2021 that Jesus is our Lord, God, and Savior. And we explained the idea that if sin is not the problem, then Jesus isn't the Savior. Which should be simple to understand, but people tend to forget that. Right? They say, yeah, Jesus is my Savior, but the real problem in this world is, the real problem in this world is sin. And if it's not sin, if that's not the biggest problem in this world, then Jesus is not the solution. He's not the Savior. It's as simple as that. He's a temporary Savior, a Savior of a small thing, a Savior of a lesser important problem. So the only reason Jesus is the Savior is because sin is the most important problem that needs to be solved, the greatest problem in this earth, in your life. Okay? Salvation then assumes sin and a standard of which you've broken, which humanity is against, contrary to. Are we with me so far? I say that makes sense. It seems like we're getting right there. But well, then let me explain this to you, that if that's true, there's a standard, and salvation assumes that there's a sinner that needs to meet the standard, that righteous judgment is required for salvation. Look at Micah chapter 6, verse 4. Micah 6. Without God's standard and judging righteously according to it, there's no talk of salvation. It is simply God letting everyone off the hook. And that's not what salvation is. If that were true, that God lets everyone off the hook, he turns a blind eye, removes the standard, you know what you call that? An unrighteous judge. That's what unrighteous judges do. Now, if in your mind you're thinking, oh, that sounds like what a loving judge would do. It's not loving to let sinners off the hook. It's not loving to allow sin to perpetuate, because doesn't that victimize everybody else? Yeah. Yes, that's not loving. A righteous, holy God does not let people off the hook, turn a blind eye, or remove the righteous standard, or diminish it. Micah 6, verse 8. Now, I know this is under the law, this is Israel's prophets, but we're talking about what God requires here. And we'll see here, even though he doesn't list 613 laws in Micah 6. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? You've heard the verse before, right? Now, you notice in the rest of the verse, he doesn't list 613 points of law. There's three things. But they all point to him as the righteous standard, right? God has showed thee, O man, what is good. Now, what is good? God is good. There's none good but him. He's good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, man? Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. Three things, but very difficult for humanity to do, right? Amen. Do justly. What's justly mean? Righteously. There's no unrighteousness here with God. Do justly. Love mercy. Right? Which is to say there's a justice, but I'm going to love mercy. And to walk humbly with thy God, which is to say that you can't meet the standard anyway. Right? There's no salvation in this righteous standard here. I mean, you're going to look at that and go, well, I can't do that. And I don't know how he's going to be merciful to me. And walk humbly. I hope I am, right? There's no hope for you. But what this does is maintains God's righteous standard and goodness. That's what the law always intended to do, was to show God's righteousness, not yours, right? So the point here is that God's holy and righteous. Even in the dispensation of grace, God is holy and righteous. He has not changed who he is in this dispensation of grace. He has changed what he's required of you. That's true. The verse says, what have I required of thee? So what he's required of you has changed. What he requires has not. You understand the difference? So when we say, what's required for salvation? You say, nothing. You're denying Scripture. God has requirements in order to save you. He's changed what's required of you. You say, well, aren't I the center of everything? No, you're not. Salvation is bigger than you, right? Salvation is a divine, supernatural, universal, eternal problem that God has solved. You're just one of the many peons that benefit from his plan of salvation, right? So to think, well, it's my salvation and there's nothing for me, that there's nothing for everybody. No, you just benefit, okay? A righteous judgment is required. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Paul reiterates this. Now, of course, Romans 2, as we mentioned a couple weeks ago, is Paul talking about what God taught and what we learned under the law. Romans 2 is talking about Israel there. But look what Paul points out, which is at the right teaching of the law, that there's a standard. God is righteous. Man is not. If God's not righteous, you can't get to Romans 3. You understand? If God's not righteous, you can't be justly saved. We'll get there in a moment. Look at Romans chapter 2 in verse 5. After thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. People tend to think of God's righteous judgment like this. And they say, well, God's righteous judgment is described in verse 5, which is that to the sinner, there's wrath stored up, and his righteous judgment delivers the wrath. Right? That's what they think righteous judgment is defined as. Well, that is one consequence of righteous judgment, that sinners and the wicked are given wrath. Well, there's another side to God's righteous judgment. Verse 6, he'll render to every man according to his deeds. That's a righteous judgment. It'd be unrighteous to give people things that they don't deserve, right? Isn't that what grace is? Getting what you don't deserve? Well, how in the world can God be righteous and give us grace? You see the dilemma here. Grace is fundamentally contrary to the righteousness of God. It has to be explained. To love mercy, a judge goes, I have a righteous standard and you must do right, but I'm going to let you off. That is not just. That's not right. That's not loving. That's not good. How do you explain this dilemma, this eternal dilemma, that sinners can only be saved if God helps them by mercy and grace, but God can't be merciful and gracious to sinners? You see the problem. Why doesn't God just sweep this problem under the rug? That's what people think of grace sometimes. Well, God's just taking this big problem and just, I'm over it, God says. It's no longer a problem for me. Let's move forward. That's not what God has done. He's solved the problem. That's the wisdom of God, not the simplicity of God's thinking. That's the wisdom of God. That's the complicated nature of his plan, that he had to work things out according to his purpose and his righteousness so that he can be the righteous and the righteousifier, right? The just and the justifier, right? That has to be connected. Romans 2, look at verse 7. To them who by patient continuance, the righteous judgment of God doesn't only give wrath to the sinners. Look at verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, and eternal life. God's righteous judgment gives eternal life. To who? Them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor. Right? That's it. That's the standard. Do justly, be righteous, you get eternal life. We've already established that that's not us. That wasn't Israel either. I mean, who gets that? But I'm trying to describe here righteous judgment. Righteous judgment doesn't only deliver wrath, it also gives eternal life. The righteous judgment of God can give eternal life if you meet the requirements, right? The problem is you don't meet them. Big problem, but still, I'm trying to point out righteous judgment is required. You can't have God granting eternal life to people without justification, without him having a righteous reason, right? So righteous judgment's required for salvation. Or else God's just what? He's stolen the principle of life and just given it to people willy-nilly. That's not how it works. Look at Romans 3, verse 10. Without righteous judgment, there's no need for salvation. Romans 3, verse 10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one, which we often quote as the beginning of our gospel explanation, that we're not righteous, and Christ died for you, did what you couldn't do, right? He atoned for your sins. But that there's none righteous, the reason why he quotes that here in Romans 3 is to drive home the point that you need God's righteous judgment and you're not righteous. Paul's pointing out the dilemma. Romans 3:19, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God, which means Romans 2, they get wrath. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So if the problem is, how can God, if he only gives eternal life to the righteous, and righteous judgment's required for that, and you're not righteous, you keeping the law is not going to help. You failing to keep the law is not going to help. The law doesn't help, right? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3, verse 20. Let me reiterate this again, just so that we understand this about salvation. God must punish the wicked, and he must reward the righteous. And again, people have this idea of him punishing the wicked. That seems to make sense. I mean, he's a judge and all that. And if you do wrong, he'll judge you. But because he's a righteous judge, he must also reward the righteous. Yeah. The eternal life in Romans 2 that he gave was because they did right. You did right, and you're looking for glory and honor, all the goodness there. Eternal life is what you get. That eternal life, it was not simply a gift. It was a reward. Look at Psalm 58. Now, if I'm challenging some of your assumptions here, then good. We need to have a more refined thinking than just salvation's free. The sky is blue. God is perfectly righteous. He hasn't stopped being that. In Psalm 58, the gospel of the grace of God doesn't cancel the rest of the Bible. It's established upon it. Psalm 58. If your understanding of grace is then contrary to the rest of the Bible, you have a problem understanding. Now, I know that full well, having preached many times, I still believe that prophecy and mystery are different, and they are. But mystery without prophecy is meaningless. You understand? It's ungodly. Psalm chapter 58, verse 11. So that a man shall say verily, verse 10 says, the righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. A righteous God of a righteous judgment in the Old Testament would give a reward to the righteous, eternal life and salvation to the righteous. Of course, those that do it, right? That's the law kind of pointed out there as the message. The message of the law has not changed. You're not under it, but the message is still true. A righteous judge must condemn the wicked, and he must reward the righteous. This is going to be important for your understanding of your own salvation. How does God grant me eternal life? If you have eternal life, he's rewarding the righteous. You say, but I'm not righteous. Yep, we haven't got there yet. But without understanding that God must reward the righteous and must judge the wicked, you won't understand grace completely. You'll have a distorted understanding of it. Right? Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 41. 10, 41. Grace is not anti-law. Grace means we're not under law. There's a bromide for you. There's not a verse that says that. That's a teacher that said that. I believe it's true, so you confirm that for yourself in the Bible. You'll print that on t-shirts and say, God said. No, no kind of verse that says that in the scripture. Matthew 10, verse 41. You need to be so familiar with the scripture, even if you don't understand it, you know, you need to know the words, so that when you hear someone trying to explain it, you can recognize in your mind that what they said does comport with the Bible because I have the verse in my mind. Why would I memorize verses I don't understand? For that very reason. So you have God's words. So when you hear an explanation of it, you're going, that is what he said. No, that makes that clear. If you don't have God's words in your mind and you're blank slate listening to teachers, you don't know if what I'm saying is God's words or my words. You know the difference. It sounds good, right? Sure, sounds good. A lot of people can make things sound good. Matthew 10, verse 41. He that receives a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. My point? God must reward the righteous. It's his character. If he doesn't, he's an unrighteous judge. If he doesn't judge the wicked, he's an unrighteous judge. If he doesn't reward the righteous, he's an unrighteous judge. He's a righteous judge. Period. Right? The problem is that you're not the righteous, so you don't get the reward. Or do you? Because like I said, you have eternal life. Don't you? You have eternal life this morning? How do you know? Why? On what basis? Because we just determined he's a righteous judge and you're not righteous. Righteousness is required for eternal life. If I'm being redundant now, good. Because it's not simply, I just need to believe what the gospel said last week and that's all, I just need to reiterate the words. Yes, believe the gospel. Believe the gospel of the grace of God. Believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose from the dead. But there's a reason why that is the gospel. It's because righteousness is required, and Christ is going to be the missing element there that connects you with righteousness, right? That's why you need that. You need the gospel of Christ because righteousness is required for salvation. It's not just God saying, hey, discount on salvation this morning. Righteousness is required for eternal life. Salvation is not an acceptance of sin. It's not God saying, you know what? I've changed my mind about sin. It's a new day. I think sin is okay now. As our country does often, you know. Sin is okay. It wasn't before, but now it's okay, you know. There's no standard there. It's constantly changing. But God doesn't change. Salvation is not, the dispensation of grace is not God saying, you know what, sin is more palatable to me. He hates it. He must punish it. Then why isn't God judging today then? The answer is grace, but what does that make the difference? If he just overlooks sin, then he's an unrighteous judge. Righteousness is required for eternal life. Salvation is not an allowance of sin. It's a justification of sinners. That word justification means to declare righteous. Now, the Bible, multiple times in the Old Testament, God says, woe to them that say that evil is good and good is evil. So we have some more understanding here, because if this is all we leave it, salvation is not an acceptance of sin. God doesn't change. It's a justification of sinners. Well, how can God declare sinners righteous? He said in the Old Testament, that's a wicked thing in itself. To look at wickedness and say, it's good, is, he says, woe unto that person. He judges them in Isaiah. That's a wrong way of thinking. So just to say salvation is justification of sinners and leave it hanging there, you're missing some understanding, aren't you? Yes, salvation is a justification of sinners. It's declaring sinners righteous. But how can God do that and maintain his own righteousness? See, there's a big, you see the problem still. Salvation is justification by faith. Yes, but how is that possible? Right? Look at Romans 3:23. Thus we get to the gospel portion of the gospel. Be glad tidings. The thing that God put in place. And don't miss this. Romans is all about righteousness, because the righteous God hasn't changed. His righteous standard hasn't changed. The fact that he requires righteousness for eternal life hasn't changed. What's changed is what God has done to provide that for you freely. Romans 3:23. Notice what Paul says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's not good news at all. Right? We've learned that. We know that by experience. We've learned it from the law in Romans 2. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how can we sing songs about the glory of God and sing and have hope of the glory of God? How's that possible? Well, God just gave it to me. How can he give it to you and still be righteous? Right? It's a free gift. Yes, I know it's a free gift, but how's that? It's unrighteous to give the gift of eternal life to a sinner like you. It's unrighteous. Don't teach grace wrongly, right? You have to teach grace so that it satisfies the righteousness of God, or else you're believing a God who's unrighteous in himself and doesn't care about what you do. You see the problem? You see how this oversimplification can lead to error? If you think that grace is God ignoring the standard, then God has no standard, and that means those of you who have grace, you have no standard to meet. Everyone saved by grace has met a standard. If they're saved by grace, the standard is God's righteousness, and they've met it through Jesus Christ. That's why everywhere Paul always attaches this, through Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, in all of his verses. We shouldn't leave that part off, and you shouldn't, because that's necessary. It's free in Christ Jesus. Don't forget that, right? We'll get there in a moment. Romans 3, verse 24, we're justified freely. It's free. We're justified freely. That's it. That's the gospel. Keep reading, folks. Don't leave out these words. You're justified freely by his grace, which is the work that he did, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's not God going, it's free. It's free by grace in Christ. There's a big difference there. Well, who cares how it was free as long as it's free? Ah, your flesh is coming out now, isn't it? And you don't quite understand salvation. He didn't make it free so you wouldn't have to pay for it, right? If that's your thought of free things, you really don't understand charity, right? Well, he made it free so I wouldn't have to pay for it. So I'm going to take it, right? There was work done for it, you know. Someone paid for it, which should encourage the response in you of thank you, right? The ingratitude of taking and not knowing how in the world it was provided. Means you don't understand the gospel. The intent of the gospel, the grace of God, is to the praise of his glory. Amen. It's not to the praise of yours that, hey, I got it for free. I got a great deal on salvation. No, it's that Christ did it for you. It's the praise of his glory, right? So Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. So this is how God solved the problem. To declare the righteousness of Christ for the remission of sins that are past. Notice here, the righteousness of Christ attached to the forgiveness of sins. Without Christ's righteous blood, your sins can't be forgiven. His righteousness and his blood have to be imputed to you for your sins to be forgiven. There's an idea floating around that says, well, everybody's sins are forgiven. Only if they have the righteous blood and righteousness of Christ applied to them. That's what that verse says. Verse 25. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. Who's yours? No, Christ's. That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So God is perfectly righteous to save sinners because Christ is the propitiation, the atonement, the satisfaction for God's punishment against sin, right? He provides for the redemption of sinners in that he's delivered you from the bondage of death and sin through his resurrection. And he's reconciled you to God because you were at enmity because of your sin, but now that he's satisfied God's wrath, God can say, let's be friends through Jesus Christ, right? So that now you can be given the reward that's given to righteous ones, which is eternal life. Christ is the righteous one. The righteous one died for you, and he says, get in me by faith, and you'll get the reward that I get. That's how you get it. God must give eternal life to the righteous. You are not, but he's propitiated for your sinfulness. Get into him, you get his reward. That's how you get it. So you see how that's all perfectly righteous of God to do. That he's paid the punishment, he's paid the penalty, right? And he's provided the means, which is justification, to declare you righteous, right? In Christ Jesus. God doesn't declare you righteous without Christ. That is wrong. He declares you righteous in Christ. That's why you need Christ, right? It's his righteousness. So we are condemned by the righteous standard of God because we're sinners. We're also saved by the righteous standard of God because he satisfied what was needed by that standard in Christ to give us eternal life. So we're both condemned and saved by the same righteous standard. The righteous standard hasn't changed. What's changed is what God has provided and what God requires of you. He requires righteousness. But since you didn't perform it and Christ did, you have less requirement, right? Look at Psalm 76. If you're saved, it is not saved from God's righteous standard or saved from God's righteousness. You're not saved from God's judgment. As we described before, judgment just doesn't mean wrath. That is one consequence of judgment. The other consequence is eternal life, right? You're not saved from judgment, or else you don't have eternal life. What you're saved from is wrath. Psalm 76, verse 8 through 9. Now, this is not the gospel of the grace of God. This is just describing God's righteous judgment. Psalm 76, verse 8. Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven, and earth feared and was still, when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Now, this is talking about Israel's future salvation, right? Notice here, he says, when God arose to judgment to save, right? Salvation doesn't come except by God's righteous judgment. So you thought I was saved from judgment. And this is the oversimplification. Because how many times have you heard the illustration, the idea that this is the gospel? You're going to be standing in the courtroom of God and you're going to be judged by God and it's going to be bad for you. So if you want to be saved from that judgment, then you need to trust Christ. Right? You've heard something like this. I may have said something like this. It's a simplification that can lead to error. It's not right that you're saved from the judgment. You're saved from the wrathful consequence of the bad judgment because of your sin. That's the refined understanding. The sky is blue sometimes, right? God makes them all the colors, right? God's judgment is bad if there's a sinner. And of course, we're all sinners. But we're trying to be saved from his wrath, not his judgment, because his judgment provides for salvation if we're in Christ. You see? So that's a fine distinction. Look at Romans 5, verse 9. Paul says this in Romans 5, verse 9. He says, you're saved from, and he doesn't say judgment, he says wrath. Now, people equate the two, and that's not always correct. Is wrath God's judgment? Sometimes. Other times, it's salvation. It's his judgment, right? How can God be righteous to save us sinners? We don't deserve it. What's the chorus? What we're talking about here? Christ. Romans 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, his righteous blood, I might add, we shall be saved from wrath through him. See, the whole point of salvation is being saved from God's wrath, not God's judgment. If God has to forego his righteous judgment to save you, he becomes unrighteous. Right? So what he has done is provided for and has revealed now in the gospel of grace is how he can be still righteous and justify you in Christ. Do you see that? There's nothing wrong with righteousness, and there's nothing wrong with righteous judgment. You don't have to be righteous to be saved today. What you mean is you don't have to keep the law or do that work or that work in order to be saved because Christ has done the work. But it's wrong to say that you don't need to be righteous to be saved because you need to be righteous to be saved. That's what justification means. It's just that you're justified by faith, not by your work. There's the difference. How are you justified? How are you declared righteous? If you say you have eternal life, then how are you righteous? And don't dare you say, because I do good things. You should say, because I believe in the righteous one who shed his righteous blood to fulfill God's righteousness. And that's how I get the reward of righteousness. Right? So there's nothing wrong with righteousness, and it is a requirement for salvation, or God's righteous judgment, and that's required for salvation. What else is required for salvation? The cross of Christ, which we've been hinting at and mentioning in between the lines here. But of course this is required. If you're the sinner and God requires righteousness, Christ is required. Not just Jesus Christ himself, but the work of Jesus Christ. Yeah. The cross of Christ is required. There's no requirements for salvation. Are you kidding me? How do you preach Christ then exactly? He's just the guy that delivered the gift? Here, God got a present for you. No, he did the work. Right? Without him, there is no salvation, right? The cross of Christ is required. Righteousness is required, but you don't have any. And doesn't the song say, Jesus paid it all? The song is not the Bible. We're trying to teach the Bible through the song, and so it's a right song to sing. But you all heard Jesus paid it all, right? Show me the verse that says that. Not exactly. Did Jesus pay it all? Yes, he did. It's a right statement to say. But the Bible doesn't say it that way. Romans 3:23, we just read. Look what he said. He's propitiation through faith in his blood. Right? Well, propitiation, that doesn't go well to singing, does it? It's very hard to put propitiation in a song. And you're right. Paid is much simpler to sing. Right? But to redeem something. To redeem means to buy it back. A purchase, right? Look at Galatians 2:21. I'm trying to help you understand what the scripture says because we talk about the vanity and the wrongness of Christian tradition and Christianese and churchianity, and don't think you're still affected by some of that just because you believe grace. There's grace church Christianity too, and there's grace Christianese too, that even though it's teaching the right thing, it's not Bible exactly. It's, you know, just traditional phrasing. Am I saying we can't say those things? No, I'm saying you need to have understanding. So when you say them, you know that which you say. When I say the sky is blue, it's perfectly fine to say it, knowing that at nighttime, it's not blue anymore. Right? You just have to have the understanding. If I don't have that understanding, I look out the sky at night and go, that must not be the sky. Leading me to error. You see? Wait, you say that we face a judgment? That must not be grace. There's an error there. The righteous judgment of God is always required for salvation. That's what gives salvation, the righteous judgment of God. The fact that Christ satisfied his righteous judgment is how you get it. Okay? Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Why? For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You see how it's saying here, the issue on the table for salvation and grace is righteousness. That's the issue. What was given to you by grace was righteousness, because righteousness was required for salvation, right? Daddy, I'd like that ice cream cone. Well, you can't just take it, right? You need money. And the kid goes, I got no money. And you say, well, I got some. But you work for that money, right? So you work for it, you can give it to him or not give it to him, that's your prerogative, but you did the work. You give it to him, and he gets the ice cream cone because it's paid for, yeah. Right? Proper response is thank you. That's how you teach the kids, right? But see, you have to understand how that happened there for salvation. That's what I'm talking about, right? There's a requirement. The requirement is righteousness. You don't have the righteousness, okay, but if you have salvation, it was given to you. How did you get it? How did you meet the requirement? Christ is the answer here. Okay, because if righteousness comes not by the law is what you do, then Christ died in vain. Christ died for your sins, yes, to atone for sins, to grant you righteousness. He was made sin that what? You might be made the righteousness of God. You see? But I'm not righteous. I know you're not righteous. You're the right. God's righteousness has been imputed to you. Read Romans 4. Right? Romans 4 talks all about imputed righteousness because that's required for your salvation. Without you having righteousness, you can't be saved. Well, how can I have it? Imputed to you by faith through Jesus Christ. It's His. Right? Salvation is not God giving a discount on forgiveness and eternal life. He's not saying, you know what, at one point I required atonement and righteous blood shed for forgiveness, but now we're running a sale. The price is lowered. Don't need your blood shed. Don't need righteous anything for forgiveness. I'm just going to outright forget what you did. Right? That's unrighteous. He's not giving a discount on eternal life. Grace is not cheap. Salvation is not free. In this sense, it's only free to you because you didn't pay for it. Do you see kind of the simplicity, the oversimplification in this? Hey, salvation's free, brother. You mean you don't have to do anything, but Christ died for it. He paid for it. And that's why Acts 20:28 uses the language of payment about the church. Acts 20:28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, take heed unto yourselves and to the flock." Why should I take heed to myself? Saved by grace. What does it matter how I heed myself or not? Right? And to all the flock, the believers. Why should it matter how I heed the other people that believe? I'm saved by grace. There's nothing required. Says, take heed to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. You see, the motivation for heeding for yourself and others is because of the price, the high price that it was valued for. Not because the people are so valuable, but it's the blood that was valuable.
Amen.
Right? So it's not that, oh, I'm worth something. No, you, not really. But He paid a high price for it. Because that was the only way to satisfy God's high righteous standard. The price comes from the standard, right? What's it set at? Well, God sets the price way. And He doesn't lower it so that you who can't pay for it can get it. The standard's still up there. And who paid it, that high standard? Christ. And so you realize that Christ paid it all means He paid more than what I ever could. Even if I wanted to, I couldn't do it, right? That's the proper understanding of grace, that He purchased it with His righteous blood. 1 Corinthians 6:20, He says the same thing about the Corinthians, exhorting these Corinthians, saved by God's grace, which they were, else they couldn't be behaving the way they were, and still say that they're saved. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, ye are bought with a price, therefore, for this reason, because of the high price that you were bought with, which was the payment of Christ's blood and His righteous blood. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Well, why? It's all grace. I don't have to glorify nothing. I'm saved by grace. Wow. You're bought with a high price, right? A righteous standard was required. A righteous standard was met. You have been imputed the righteousness of God, and so you have Christ's righteousness, so it's borrowed righteousness, and you have it. You're given all these titles and positions and spiritual blessings, and you're saying it doesn't matter. That matters greatly, right? And so you're bought with a price. This is the argumentation Paul uses. Therefore, glorify God in your body. He doesn't say glorify God in your body so that God would be willing to pay the price. No, he says you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. That's a big difference between the law and grace, right? Payment is required in full. In the form of death and blood. Leviticus 17 says this, that by blood comes atonement, because life is in the blood. Leviticus 17 says the law teaches what the standard is. Say, what do we need to understand the law under grace? Because it teaches you the standard, and it teaches you to appreciate how Christ met the standard for you. Right? Leviticus 17 says the life is in the blood, and the blood is required for the atonement of sins, to satisfy the payment of sins. Death is required. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Yeah, but the gift of God's eternal life. Yes, that gift purchased by the death and blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who didn't deserve it at all. So what's required for salvation? Death, blood, Christ, righteousness. There's a lot required here, isn't there? It's just that God satisfied it all in himself. And that's the gracious part. Look at Romans 3, 24 and 25. Justification is free to you, right? Because it's his righteousness and grace. But it's not just free at all. Salvation's free. Yeah, it's freely given, but you were bought. Okay. Romans 3, 24 and 25 says, being justified freely by his grace. So you don't stop at the freely part. You continue on to say by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's all him. Okay. To be saved, we'll cover this in a future lesson, but to be saved, you realize, requires atonement, forgiveness, let's say your redemption, reconciliation. These are some big words. You go to law school to study this stuff, right? Well, salvation's simple. Gospel's easy. You think those words are easy? You think doing what those words require is easy? Not. Right? The fact that you didn't do anything should just even more be why you should thank God and praise him. Right? Reconciliation, justification. We already covered that dilemma. How in the world does God declare righteous people who are not? Right? Sanctification. How does God separate unto his holy purpose people who don't have a holy purpose in themselves and are just like every other rotten sinner out there? Right? How does God accomplish these things? The answer? Christ. Right? He accomplishes the work. That's a lot of requirements. Christ did everything necessary for your salvation. We've said that before. By the way, what I just said, Christ did everything necessary for your salvation. It's great on tracks. It's great to try to simplify the gospel, but there's not a verse in the Bible that says exactly what I said. I have to understand what is required and then see that Christ did what was required, and thus I can say Christ did everything that was necessary. If you just repeat Christ, everything that was necessary, not knowing what was necessary, you can be led into error. You could tend to think that Christ didn't have to do very much. It wasn't a requirement, right? And you'll begin to distort who you think you are even. You see, you got to know what the requirements were to know how they were met. Thus the gospel, Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. That's only understood in the context of the requirements for salvation, right? It's not simply a mantra. Okay, it's the explanation of how the requirements can be met without you. Okay. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Romans 5, 17. His death covers sins. But what of life? So Christ died for our sins, right? How in the world does that give you life at all? When you committed a sin, an infraction, a crime, it must be atoned for. That's what every righteous judge recognizes. It must be punished, must be satisfied. The wrath of God, the righteous standard of God must be satisfied for those ends. When Christ died, death was the wages of sin. He satisfied the consequences of the sin. But how in the world does that work to declare you righteous? Thus you have atonement needing to be applied for your forgiveness. And his blood needs to be applied for redemption. And his blood needs to be applied for justification. Okay. His resurrection was also required. Look at Romans 5, 17. By one man's offense, death reigned by one. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. What does that mean? By one man sin entered, death by sin. One man brought death upon the human race that came from him, and everyone is a sinner because they came from Adam. It says, in Christ, the gift of righteousness, that's the gift, righteousness given to you, right? Shall reign in life by one. You can't get the righteousness of Christ unless Christ is alive. You understand? To say he just died for me without understanding, he must also be resurrected. Sometimes I get people who really pay attention to the words I say, and that's good. That's good. And I'll say the gospel sometimes, say, Christ died for you. And they'll report and say, you didn't say resurrection. You're right, and that's necessary. Amen. Good for you. Good for understanding that that's necessary, right? When last week was talking about how I let out the word burial a few times. Is burial necessary? Yes, it was necessary. But I'm I've mentioned that so many times before, and I know that you understand that I understand that he was buried, right? But I can't assume everyone understands that. He died, and he was buried. That's important, because that means he was dead, right, for 3 days. And he rose from the dead, right? Elements are important. Also, understanding why he had to die, understanding Christ was God, understanding that justification was what he was trying to accomplish there, to give righteousness to you. And he has to do the work to provide the righteousness, the righteous bloodshed, and then he has to be alive to grant you the righteousness. And thus, he has to resurrect from the dead. Amen. Right? You say, well, why did he have to raise from the dead? Is it just a miracle we believe? He had to raise from the dead to prove that humanity can raise from the dead, to grant you righteousness without which you can't have it. You can't receive it unless he's alive to give it to you. Right? Else you've been imputed something by a dead guy, which doesn't work. Right? He's alive, and therefore he says in his revelation of the gospel to Paul, saying, I'm granting righteousness. I'm giving justification by faith in me. Right? You believing in Christ and what he did has no effect in the courtroom of God unless Christ is there saying, yes, that is the deal I've made with them. If he's dead, there's a constant question, is there? I wonder if Christ would have done that. Well, we don't know. Do we have a testimony where saying anything? Hint for other future lessons. It would only make sense if he wrote something down. He did for Israel. He didn't for you. Whoops. But he's alive. To be testifying of the gospel of grace of God today without covenants, without Israel, declares the living Christ. Because I trust his life, else what I'm claiming has no effect at all on me or anybody else. Right? The cross of Christ is required. The resurrection of Christ is required. Amen. Right? There's a lot more that's required here that I'm not going into detail explaining, but God's righteous judgment is required. The work of Christ is required. We often say that, the work of Christ, and that's not a phrase often used in the Bible either. But we mean the death work, the life work, raising from the dead, right? The work of Christ. The work to provide for this, the atonement, redemption, justification, the work of Christ is necessary. The last thing I want to cover this morning, just briefly, because an oversimplification of saying, well, salvation is free and there's nothing required, and people believing that mantra without studying the scripture for themselves, or perhaps seeing in these verses what God has required, can lead people to think that even faith is not required for salvation. Because Christ did everything necessary to save you. That's what I've said 100 times. That's what you've heard before. And if that's what you believe and say, that's got to be the truth. And if he did everything to save you, that means you don't have to have faith either. Right? No. Wrong. Oversimplification. I apologize. I thought you understood. Maybe I shouldn't make that assumption. Faith is required. He did everything necessary to save you by faith. Without faith, you can't be saved. Right? Christ did not believe for you. That doesn't even make sense. Because the faith is in his finished work. And he did the work. He didn't need to have faith in his own work. He knew what he was doing. Right? He didn't believe for you. That's the whole connection between Christ and you, is you're trusting him. So how do you know if someone trusts you? God knows, because he discerns the thoughts and intents of hearts. And Christ is God, so he knows. Right? How do you know? That would be a problem. How do I know if I believe? We'll get to that in a moment. But Christ doesn't believe for you. No, no, no. Your faith is required in his righteous blood. Look at Romans 3:22. It matters what you believe. Why? Because there's a certain thing God has done that was required, that met the requirements of salvation, that if you don't trust what met the requirements of salvation, but trusting something else, then you're not trusting the thing that saves you. It's not just your faith that saves you. It's your faith in what Christ has done to meet the requirements of salvation. Romans 3:22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, verse 21. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. The faith of Jesus Christ is not Jesus Christ believing for you. This is the contrast and juxtaposed to the faith of Jesus Christ versus the faith in what? Anything else. The faith of Jesus Christ describes the content of faith. It's not the works of the law, it's the faith of Christ. When you say the works of the law is not doing any work. Right? Works of the law. The law is not doing the work, you're doing the work. But the law describes works. In the same sense, the faith of Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ requires, or he explains what the faith is. The faith of Jesus Christ. Not the faith in our presidency, or the faith in your pastor, or religion, or priest, or faith in the sacrament. It's faith of Jesus Christ. And the faith of Jesus Christ concerns your faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work. You will ask, is the faith of Christ and the faith in Christ different? Yes, they are different, but neither one means that Jesus believes for you. Right? One is the message, one is your belief. You see in Romans 3:22 then, it's the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. Faith is required, right? I tried to deal with a little dispute there between whether you believe or Christ believes for you. But faith's still required. Can we agree on that? Romans 3:25. Whom God has set forth to be propitiation. Who did he set forth? Jesus Christ, verse 24. To be a propitiation, that's an atonement, a payment, right? Through faith in his blood. Verse 25 describes the faith of Jesus Christ, which is the fact that he set Christ forth to be a satisfaction for sins through your faith in his blood. Right? 3:26 says, to declare, I say, his righteousness to him which believeth in Jesus, at the end of the verse. He's the just and the justifier of him which believes in. Who believes in Jesus? Not Jesus. You. Right? Faith is required. It's required of you. Romans 3:28. Where is boasting then? People say, well, it's required of me. I can boast and say, I did it to save myself. Are you kidding me? What are you believing? That he did it. Right? Not that he believed for you, but he did the work that was required to meet God's standard for salvation. Righteousness, namely. Right? Romans 3:28 then, Paul says, or 27, where is boasting? It's excluded. You can't boast because you have faith. You didn't do anything to have faith. Right? People tend to think that. The Calvinists teach that. They say faith is a work. It's not a work. I'll show you here in a moment. Right? You're believing in the work of Christ. Verse 27 says you can't boast because of faith. It's excluded by what law? The law of works? No. It's excluded by the law of faith. Law and faith, using the same verse? Yeah, the law, the principle, the rule of faith says that you can't boast because it's not something you did. If you're trusting something else, it's not yourself. That's the law of faith. Else it wouldn't be faith. It'd be you offering your own work. Faith's not a work. That's ridiculous. Right? Romans chapter 4, verse 5. To him that worketh not, we have someone not working, but believes. He's not working, but he's believing, which tells you faith is not a work. Very clearly. Okay? The law of faith excludes works. Faith is not your own work. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 is where people get this idea. They think they get this idea that faith is a work because they think God's given you faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, by grace are you saved. Grace is Christ's finished work on your behalf. Through faith. That's the means through which you're saved. It's Christ's work. You believe that not of yourselves is the gift of God. What is not of yourselves? What is the gift of God? What have we been studying? What's required to meet God's righteous standard? What does he have to give you that you can't provide? Righteousness. That's the gift of God, Romans chapter 5. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That is the grace, the gift, right? Through faith. Faith's not the gift unless you're talking about what to believe in. Then yeah, sure. Talking about what to believe in, like you wouldn't have anything to believe in unless God gave you this message, then you're right. Unless God did the work, you had nothing to believe in. You're right. So in that sense, he gave you faith, but he didn't reach into your heart and say, believe, believe, believe. He didn't do that. Right? You hear the gospel and you believe it or not. And you're saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves because faith isn't your work. It's a gift of God. The righteousness is of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast, which tells you there, faith's not a work. You didn't do the work to save you, right? Look at Titus 3, verse 5. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us, right? By the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, which we made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Faith's not a work. It's not your work. But faith is required. And look at Romans 4, 24 and 25. It's the only way that God's righteousness can be imputed to you. All of this is the righteousness of God in the work of Jesus Christ. This is God meeting the standard for salvation. And this, all these righteousnesses cannot, provided by Christ's work, cannot be imputed to you unless you believe. That's what Romans 4 teaches. The whole chapter is about that. Imputation by faith. Romans 4, verse 23. It was written to Abraham, not for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for justification. If we believe on this, the death, burial, and resurrection, what that work accomplished, the righteousness of God, then this is imputed to us. We don't get atonement imputed or forgiveness imputed or redemption or any of this righteous work until we believe. We trust him. He sees your faith, and just as Abraham, he counts your faith for what? Righteousness. Because righteousness is required for salvation. Without faith, you don't have it. It wasn't even yours when you had faith. It's Christ. But you get it by faith. That's why he gives Abraham's example there. This is the righteousness that Christ provided. Okay? So your faith is necessary. Christ did everything necessary. Well, that's an oversimplification. He did all the work that God required, and he requires your faith to be imputed to you. Okay? Well, then how do I know if I believe? People ask the question, right? If you're saying I need to have faith, how do I know if I believe? And that's why they want to say that Christ did it for me, because I don't know if I believe. I can't know, so Christ must have done it for me. You can know if you believe. Of course. How do you know? Here's how you know. I mean, it's not just you saying, I believe. That's really not enough. People say, I believe, and they really don't. So again, how do you know? People say, I believe. You say, what do you believe in? I don't know. Then you don't. You know if you believe, if you understand what's needed for salvation, and you find that in Christ Jesus. That's how you know you believe the gospel of Christ. That's how simple it is. I don't know if I believe, I don't have enough faith or not. Well, do you know what's needed for salvation? I think people don't get that part. They just think God's giving it out for free, and I get it by faith, and how do I know if I got it? You got to know what's needed, and you got to know where you find that. I find what's needed in Christ. He offered it to me freely. He met the satisfaction requirements, so I must believe, because I know that. I understand it. That's what faith is. It's the knowledge, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's information. It's understanding. Faith is understanding, and if you don't understand, you don't have faith. So if I tell you the gospel of Christ and say, I don't understand that, how can you say you believe it? God requires righteousness. Christ did the righteous work to be made for you to be made righteous. I don't understand. Well, let's work that out. Let's explain that. Okay? Because you can believe. This isn't theological gymnastics here. Okay? And you maybe already have. The goal of the lesson this morning, and we'll do it in the next few weeks, is trying to fill in some of these cracks and gaps in understanding, perhaps where you're hearing phrases from preachers, but not attaching it to scriptural understanding. We're trying to bring things into focus so you know exactly what it is you're talking about, right? So that you can then understand when a preacher teaches something, you're not just comparing that teacher with other teachers, you're actually understanding the Bible and saying, is he saying that correctly? Or maybe he didn't say the whole thing, because the Bible says this too. Because you have understanding of what the scripture says, right? That's what's required for salvation. Any comments or questions about